Have you ever found yourself at a table that you didn't belong? Maybe a meal that you felt like, I'm not sure this one's for me. When I was in high school, growing up, I worked at a fancy golf course in Beatrice, and we started work in the summer after my eighth grade year. So we were just little guys, and we didn't know anything. And I remember our boss, who was a family friend of ours, was so stressed all the time. And that was an adult thing, like, can you imagine if your whole livelihood was dependent on the work ethic of 14-year-olds? Like, the first week, one group of them hits a tree with a golf cart, just smokes it. So, like, his anxiety was well-founded, right? So you got to remember, in a golf course, there's two classes of people. There's the pro shop people, and my, are they pretty. They're clean. They're shiny, they have polo shirts and khaki pants. And then there's maintenance shop people. And we wore cutoff shirts and dirt. And then at the end of the year, they had a big banquet. And they invited everybody, the pro shop people, the maintenance people, some big donors of the golf course. And so we find ourselves at this fancy dinner table, or fancy restaurant, it's all catered in. And I remember the waitress came over, looked at us like, what are you guys doing here? And we're like, we don't know either. And I look down and there's all these fancy people, and they look down, there's all these fancy silverware. You know what I'm talking about? Not just one of each, but you know what helped me? I thought of the movie Titanic. You know what I'm talking about? Where she says, just start on the outside and work your way in. And I'm like, thank you. So I started on my outside, worked my way in. At my core, we knew we didn't really belong there. This was a table for different kind of people than who we were. But there's something powerful about sharing a meal together. There's something unifying about that. So today we read a familiar story in the Gospel of Mark. I'll pick it up in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. He says, he, meaning Jesus, went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. So I'll pick it back up. So Jesus has gone out again. And at this point, every time he goes out, there's a crowd gathers around him. His teaching is so captivating, it's so truthful, it's so impactful, that everywhere he goes, people gather in large crowds. So the big crowd was coming, and he passed by a man named Levi. Now, most of the rest of our time in Scripture will know Levi as Matthew. And I don't know if Levi was so, I really don't know, if he was so ashamed of his past that he decided he needed a new name and a new start. Or if maybe had a different name. Sometimes they would have a Greek name and then a Hebrew name. But this same Levi that we read about is the same Matthew that wrote the Gospel of Matthew. The same Matthew, same Levi, that would walk with Jesus. Now he's sitting at a tax booth, and Jesus says to him, follow me, and he rose and he followed him. Now, Levi, or Matthew, was a tax collector. Now, if you've grown up in church, you've learned and you've heard about how despised the tax collectors were, but it's important to remember why. It wasn't just that they collected taxes. We don't hate people who collect taxes. Here's how I know this. Every time we buy something, the retailer collects tax. And we don't hate them. We might be frustrated that we pay a tax, but we don't hate the person collecting that tax. The reason that they hated so much these tax collectors was really multifaceted. One, They worked for the Roman government. The Roman government was a oppressive government. I mean, they have ruled and conquered and allowed the Jewish people to exist, but the Romans lorded their power and authority over them. So the tax collectors then were hired Jewish people from Rome. So there's an aspect of this that felt like betrayal, that you weren't just working for the Jewish people. No, now you're working against the Jewish people for our enemies, the Romans. So now they are requiring a tax to be given to Rome, collected by their own people. So that felt icky. That felt like betrayal. But on top of that, this was done through extortion. And so they could really charge what they wanted to. A little for Rome, a little for me. So the tax collectors was one part IRS, one part organized crime, and one part mob boss. You can picture and see why these people were hated so much. They had turned their back really on their own people. They went about a business that was icky at best, and many of them went about it in extremely unethical ways. So they were not well loved by their own people, tolerated by the Roman people, which is why I think you see Matthew the tax collector eating with tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, because who would he have been around? Who would he have been in community with? Well, the rest of the Jewish people wouldn't want much to do with them. Well, the tax collectors would. They're in the same business, and other people more on the margins of economic society. Those that live lives of thievery and robbery, those that were just marked by sin. So Jesus comes to Levi and offers him this simple invitation, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. You know what I love is that Levi follows Jesus without knowing all the answers, without knowing all of the things, without having all of his questions answered. Levi follows him with this basic invitation to come and follow me. So he meets Jesus and he's so excited to be one of Jesus, he seemingly says, let's have a banquet. Let me bring all of my people here. And so he opens up his house and invites all these people in to sit at the table and share a meal with Jesus. So verse 15, he reclines, he sits at the table in his house. So all of this suggests the imagery of this. Jesus is not just there, he's comfortable with them. He has reclined and made himself comfortable there. He's waiting and he's there and he's eating with them. He says that there's many tax collectors and sinners. In fact, it says twice that there's many. There's a lot. It wasn't just one questionable person who snuck in the back door and is kind of peeping in, listening. No, no, no. There's a whole mess of them. There was a whole gang of these people all in one house. And Jesus is eating with them. Oh, the uppity-ups catch wind of this. And the Pharisees, it says in verse 16, saw this, that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and he said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Quite a sharp barb. Why does your holy man, why does your teacher, why does your rabbi associate and eat with those people? Quite a sharp critique and criticism. But the answer from Jesus, I think, was even better. He says, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So he rightly puts them in place to remind them that he has come not to be someone who pats them on the back for those that are doing well. We think Jesus is going to come and smile upon the well-behaved. But instead, Jesus has come and had tremendous compassion, tremendous love on those who have found themselves far from God and deep in sin. And whether or not we all want to admit it or not, at some point, we find ourselves also far from God and deep in sin. No. Our lives might be perfect and polished and white picket fence, but there's times that our hearts are far from God and our hearts are full of sin. We're reminded here that the call of the gospel is open for all. This invitation is big, and it's in this invitation that we get to see the magnitude of his grace. I love the way that Paul describes it in Ephesians 1 when he says in verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace," catch this, "which he lavished upon us." Oh, I love that picture. I love that picture that his grace was not just sprinkled on us or was not just given in tight quantities. His grace was lavished on us. It was poured out on us. And for who? For people beyond what we typically understand, what we would want to typically believe this is good news for. Jesus is stretching the Pharisees and the scribes and everybody that will listen, he's stretching their understanding of who the gospel is for. He's helping them to understand who it's for. See, here's the thing. I think often we come at this and we drift towards two camps. Either the gospel's for me and not those people, or I've messed up so far, the gospel's not for me, it's for those people. Sometimes we'll even start out far from God, and we'll walk with God enough, and we'll forget just how far away we once were. But it was his grace that he lavished on us and on them and on all of us that we see so perfectly pictured here. He says, "I've come because those who are well have no need for a physician, but it's those who are sick. I've come not to call the righteous, but the sinners." The work of Jesus was not for perfect people, which is good news because we're not perfect. It's also good news because he's a physician come to make us well. You know what that implies? He's not condoning the tax collectors. He's not condoning the sinners. Listen, most of our society finds their encouragement to look within. You know, just if you just believe in yourself, if you just know yourself, if you just love yourself, if you just knew yourself, if you just were yourself, if you just had more of yourself, then all would be well. But Jesus comes and he says, "I've not come to encourage. I've not come to pat you on your back and say it's going to be all right. I've come to make the sick well." Because a physician comes and he finds an ailment and he helps make it whole again. He helps to heal and to restore. Jesus says, "I've come, but my emphasis isn't on those who are trying to tell me how right they are. It's on those who are humble and broken before us, before him." You know, I thought a lot about this passage this week, and this is why. Some weeks, especially when we were in Isaiah, I would spend a lot of time going, "What on earth does this mean? This Hebrew word or this Greek phrase could really impact the theological significance of this," and we look towards end time stuff, and all that can be a little convoluted and confusing and hard to follow. This is a story that's not hard to follow. There's no theological tripwires in there for us to get stuck on. But the part that I wrestle with this week is this. For us, in the year 2025, what are the implications for us? How does this story of Jesus eating supper with sinners and tax collectors and the call of Levi some 2,000 years ago, what does that mean for us? How does that impact our lives, and how can we model this? Well, number one, a life with Christ often starts with a simple invitation. Jesus invites Levi to follow him. There's no preamble, there's no three-point sermon, and there's no conclusion. It's a simple invitation. What do you think about? Would you follow me? I think often we complicate things. So often, someone's journey with Christ began with a simple invitation. Won't you join me for this? Won't you come along? What do you think about coming tonight? Ministry training, 6 o'clock. Come along. We'd love to have you. Often when we look back on someone's journey, there was a key invitation from someone along the way. After the first service, Bill Simpson even shared again. He said, my faith journey goes back and I find so much of it in the invitation of Bill Glaze, who looked on my life and invited me towards Christ. Not complex, apologetic, the reasons to follow Jesus. It began with a simple invitation. Number two, I think we learn from this that the grace of Jesus extends far beyond what we can imagine. This stretched them. This pushed them to think that Jesus would eat with the tax collectors and the sinners. And not just like walk by, but like be with them. You know what that reminds us of? Well, that's going to be way out of order. Here we go. That's our third one. We'll come back to that one. Here we go. The gospel invitation extends beyond what we can imagine. That's me, not them, by the way. It's far beyond it. It's far surpasses what we often believe are worthy of the grace of Jesus. Friends, that should drive our compassion. That should open our eyes. That should make us love more and broader, not love less and more narrow. Oh, the power of an invitation. Number three, or number one, or if you struggle with numbers, today's your day. The gospel is for repentant sinners, not the self-righteous. Jesus came to make us whole. He came to save us, and he came to redeem us. Humility opens the door to forgiveness. Pride keeps it shut. So often when someone rejects the claims of Christ, you know, they say something like this, I'm all right. I'll be okay. Some justification, something of, no, I'll just do my own thing. That's self-righteous. I'm going to be okay on my own. That's pride, and that shuts the door to Christ. But you know what opens it? Humility opens the door to forgiveness. When we repent from our sins, it opens our hearts to Christ. He says, I'm the physician, the great physician, who has come for the sick, not the righteous. Friends, I hope that this story that we are so familiar with builds our compassion. It drives our urgency to invite. And it reminds us that the grace of God he has lavished on us. Us sinners who have turned and hold fast to the hope we have in Christ. And then let that drive us outward to our families, to our communities, to our country, and all around the world, reminded with that truth that we see today in Mark chapter 2. Let me pray for us. God, I'm thankful for your mercy and your grace. I can't even keep my sermon points in order, let alone my life. I'm thankful for your grace, for your mercy. I'm thankful for the power of a simple invitation. I'm thankful for your grace that you have given to us. And I pray if anybody's on the sidelines of faith, that they would see the hope they have offered in front of them right now and today. Let us reflect your hope and your goodness to the world around us. And I pray in your name today. Amen.